Good morning.
Good morning.
Apologize for it being a little bit chilly in here, but we called the contractor, our heating contractor, and it's just upstairs in the far corner. That seems like the heat is not coming out. You have to sit on that side, close to the heaters, or over here. But back where Sandy's sitting and is a little colder, and we found out in the foyer it also is colder, but. Gotta be careful. I see some plastic stuff up there with bubbles. I thought if I stepped on them, something would happen. It must be some kind of thing for the song leader. I'm not sure. Okay, and also, I forgot, I was making the announcements. We have a few other pieces of formica downstairs. They have a little tape on them. It says bees. The letter B, so that you know they're different, but they're similar to what was the selections down there. If you can take a look and see if there's anything else that might, how do you call it, tickle your fancy? I don't know. Guys, we don't know. But okay. All right. Let's just open in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you again for being able to give us all blessings that come down, good blessings that come down from heaven. We sang songs about the prayers go up and the blessings come down. How to build our house upon a rock. And we just heard that sturdiness and the rock fortress type of stability that you provide us every day. We thank you for that. We thank you especially for your word that we have it in our homes. And with us, the remembrance with us, wherever we are. But we thank you that we may open it freely to listen with a quiet ear for your leading and for your guidance. We also pray for the situations in Ukraine and part of the world. We pray for those missionaries that are have stayed behind, and for the missionaries even in Poland and the countries that are close to it, that that you protect them, that work will be bring much glory to you, but bring much information about our Savior to many, just encouraging the Christians, the Christian families and the churches and brethren assemblies there, but also for the unbelievers, Lord. We lift up our prayers now and ask your blessing on our day now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking in the book of Joshua. I'm not going to do the whole book today, but we're going to open that book of Joshua. But for us, we're very familiar. Joshua was God's chosen servant to bring Moses' work to completion and establish Israel in the promised land. We open it to the first chapter of in Joshua. You can see that Joshua had successfully completed the first half of his divine commission. He had conquered the enemy. He was in control of the land and the cities. Not all of them, we know, but he was in such control that Israel became firmly established as a dominant power in the land. Joshua 1:3 goes, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon," and that's important, "every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you, as I said, unto Moses." That's it for Joshua 1. Just slip by to Joshua 13. See, we're going through the book rather quickly. I believe everybody's really excited. But in Joshua 13, just the first verse, and again, we were talking about every place that the foot has trod. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years. Very good. And there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. So we know that it wasn't Joshua's failure. If we go to it, his leader, Israel was firmly in control of the land, and it was the people, the tribes, that were going to be relegated, you would say, or assigned, or you name it, the fulfillment there. But it sees Joshua being old in age. It's kind of like God has got him finished with what he did for that first part of his divine commission that he had. Go out and battle for the land. It was a 7-year type of time frame. Didn't happen just Jericho and Ai and quickly across part of Canaan. It took him 7 years. And we see that God has talked to him. But he had a second part to that commission. He had a second part. And that was to divide up the lands. And if you had a heading, if you have a Schofield or a different Bible, it says before chapter 13, a portion for the 2.5 tribes. Chapters 13 through 21 are instructions that Moses had been given by God that Joshua was completing, the second part of it. He was to divide up the land, and that each tribe could claim their inheritance. You go back to, if I flip back all the way to Joshua 1:6, you would see that about the inheritance. Be strong and of good courage, and unto the people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto your fathers to give thee. Well, we see that the Israelites had inherited the land. We know about it in New Testament times, about what we're promised. God has promised, given us an inheritance, similar. The same word we think of inheritance, we think of the inheritances we have in Christ, for those that believe. But here we got the Israelites inherited the land. They didn't win it. They didn't win this land as spoils at battle. Or they didn't win it with a big purchase price. You know, a business transaction. Let's hand over the shekels. I don't know. But they didn't inherit the land. The Lord was the sole owner. So this land was leased by the Lord to them to take care of, as we know, as many times as we hear about him taking care of it. Imagine having God for your landlord. Was it not bad for them, was it? The rent God required was simply Israel's obedience to his law. We're familiar with that, you know, ageless type of promise that we see it throughout the Old Testament. As long as the Jewish people honored the Lord with their worship and obedience, he would bless them and make the land productive and keep the nation at peace with its neighbors. We can see that the Israelites in the promised land was a gift from God. It was a gift of God's love. And if the Israelites, of course, loved the Lord, they would want to obey him and please him in the way they used the land. You can find that in Deuteronomy 4, little parts on 37 through 39 where God's talking. Because as we know from the historical biblical books and from our many Sunday school classes and many studying at home, as we're growing and studying the Word, that eventually they defied the Lord. They disobeyed the law. And they defiled the land. And what happens? God had to chasten them. With that as a brief background, and already to book 13 of Joshua, or chapter 13 of Joshua, we come to these chapters 13 through 21. These chapters give us details of the distribution of the land, their boundaries. Talking it over with, I haven't talked it over with Jordan and for other people though, but we will cover them in detail in the year 2029. All right. Okay, so we haven't firmed it up yet, but we're looking for 2029 for a detail. Don't hold me to it. And, but the distribution and the boundaries, that's the first stage. And the first stage was the allotment or making these boundaries. We're all familiar with the chapters as they went on, where they were, cities, towns, everything. We look at, we put a thing, you can also start pulling your Bible, look for that Old Testament map of all, where all the tribes were laid out. But the first stage, the boundaries, there was five allotments of territory or inheritances with more, and these all five, it's interesting, they were made at Gilgal. And Gilgal was the place where, as they crossed the Jordan, they set up, I would say, they set up shop, but they set up their tabernacle there. They set up their outpost for the army. That was their jumping off point for all the battles for 7 years. But the tabernacle was at Gilgal, and that was probably about a mile above where Jericho used to be. They set up the tabernacle there. And that is where Joshua, not just him alone, but with Eleazar, the priest, and the 12 tribal leaders, started to, as we say, divvy up the land. And we have the first five territories. And that was the 2.5 tribes to the east of the Jordan and a half tribe of Manasseh and Ephraim, and I think and one other tribe across the belt of the central belt of Israel. That's where they set up. That was where those first five. And that was, as we say, in the first stage. The second, the balance of those territories is interesting, maybe, or inheritances, were made at Shiloh. Once they had adapted some territories and assigned some territories, we could say Joshua moved them from Gilgal to Shiloh. And if you look on your map, if you go back there, Shiloh is like in the middle of the country. And I think as the move is that once they had made the territories, I think there was an influence by God to say, let's put this tabernacle in a central location so that all the tribes can reach it. Let's not put it down in one location where, you know, just like the excuse. No. You know, it's a long way to church. I don't think I want to go today. It's too far to go. You know, and have to eliminate that excuse. He tried to put it in a central location. So the balance of the distribution of the territories was done at Shiloh. And that's where the tabernacle really remained all the time, all the way until David. We go through Judges, and you go through Saul, and you get to David, where he finally moved it when he conquered Jerusalem. And that became the major religious point, or certain. The second stage, I guess the first stage was divvying up the territories. The second stage is where we're going to talk about, but I still have to get to the third one. But the second stage is in chapter 20. Nothing like moving from 13 to 20, isn't it? We'll be done in the book before quarter two. But if you go to chapter 20, the second stage is chapter 20, and it's the cities of refuge. All the tribes have their land, and when God had spoken to Moses, he told them that they had to have six cities of refuge. And I think we're familiar with those. Three on the western side, three on the eastern side. Again, it's important. They're strategically located. And that's what we're going to look at today. The third stage to complete our Bible study for today, for going through the Bible, is the allocation of the Levitical cities, and that's in the next chapter, chapter 21. But we're going to just page back. 21 just happens to be right next to 20, and it's probably on, as you open your Bible, it's probably on both pages. In each of these stages of distribution, we can find practical and spiritual or godly lessons that will increase and could increase our spiritual inheritance with God in Christ, or our spiritual inheritance in Christ Jesus, I believe. Going back to chapter 20 with the six Levitical, the six cities of refuge, I mentioned that when the nation was still on the other side of the Jordan, hadn't even come across the Jordan, God told Moses to have the people set aside those special cities. The special cities for the Levites. It was in Numbers 35, I believe, almost a whole chapter. And as well as it's in, I think, Leviticus. And I don't think it's in Leviticus. Yes, it's in Exodus and Deuteronomy. There's a couple mentions of it also. But set aside these Levitical cities, but also as well as six cities of refuge. And now that he had already, stage one, assigned all the territories, Joshua could now go along, of course, with Eleazar and the 12 tribal leaders, could go out and assign these cities. Excuse me. But even before the law of Moses was given, God had laid down the basic rule that those who shed blood should pay for their crime with their own blood. Go back to Genesis chapter 9 and verses 5 and 6. You can see that. And surely, your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. All the way back in Genesis. So this principle was threaded throughout the law. But God made a distinction. He made a distinction between murder and manslaughter. And it's in, again, Exodus, there's Leviticus, Numbers chapter 35, Deuteronomy, all four of those books. He gives you this distinction between murder and manslaughter. The law was really, as we know it, was really quite simple. Anybody who killed another person could flee to a city of refuge and be protected from the avenger of blood. The avenger of blood being a family member, you know, trying to even the score. No, a man was killed, murdered, or accidentally. Could be working, cutting trees down, farming, accidentally gets killed. Back then, there was no police force, by the way. They hadn't even funded the police. Matter of fact, so, but, so we know he could have avoided this avenger, this family member, who wanted to even the score to avenge his relative's death. And you could flee to that city, and until the elders of that city could investigate the circumstances. If they found the fugitive guilty, he or she would be put to death. But if they concluded it was a case of manslaughter, in other words, he didn't mean to kill him, it was but an accident, the fugitive was allowed to live in the city and be protected from the avenger. And he was there protected, and he was had this, of course, we know he had to stay in the city. If he wanted to venture out, he was, as they say, fair game. But if he was acquitted, as we say, or it was a manslaughter decree, he would be safe in that refuge city. And, you know, he didn't get a right plushy apartment and everything. Back then, they took him in and said, you know, here he is. They put him to work, of course. It trained him, gave him things that he could do inside, in other words, a new life while he's there. And be a part of that city. And once we all know there was a stipulation upon the death of the high priest, the fugitive could go back home again. That's interesting if you think, you know, he's free to go back home of the death of the high priest. I was thinking, the high priests are usually older people. I want to say I'm older. Yes, I am. But how long that high priest actually had to, was alive during them. Of course, they could have younger high priests and with a longer tenure where that man had to, stay maybe 20 or 30 years. I'm not sure. But also, he's free now to go back home. And I was thinking, the family is going to say, he's back home. But it's interesting, if they go after him and kill him, they would now have to flee to a city of refuge, and they would probably get convicted of murder, and they would be put to death. So I guess if you think about it, and you think that, okay, I thought, well, that guy goes back there, he's going to be bad, there's going to be bad blood, but basically, the bad blood says you're going to have to now flee because you killed somebody. Really, it was a case of forfeiting freedom in order to save his or her life. In modern day time, isn't that when we kind of give up our life here and give it to God, that we become slaves of Christ? We forfeit our freedom that we thought was so great that really isn't so great, in order to save our life by becoming a part of. Now, I mentioned that Joshua had set apart three cities of refuge on each side of the Jordan. If you study a map, if you still got your thumb in the Bible with your map of the Old Testament, I don't know if you're still flipping back and forth. But you show that the three cities are strategically located so that a point in the land is like almost like only 30 miles away. You see all the three cities on each side. If you get your little, you got to get your little piece of paper and get your miles on the map. But the two maps I did, we were very close, if not less. You get on the side by the Dead Sea, you're in a little bit of trouble, but still, 30 miles, you were able to get to one of these cities of refuge. So they were easily located. What made it even more easily is that they had laws, and farther on, is that you had to have a clear path there, a wider road. One of the things is you had to have bridges over the waters. They wanted to make it as easy as possible without you having to climb over things and wade through water. And actually, they also had digital signs. No, they had signs up pointing you to that city of refuge. They wanted to make it as easy as possible to get to that point. On the west side of the Jordan, there was three cities. Kadesh, up in the northern part. Shechem, about in the center of, this would be on the west side of the Jordan. And Hebron, which would be sometimes called Kiriath Arba. On the east side of the Jordan, they had Golan, which was up, we know of our Golan Heights, and you can find it up that area above the Sea of Galilee, or right across from it. Ramoth Gilead in the center of the eastern part of the tribes over there, and Bezer, which was probably just east of the Dead Sea. And it's interesting, is those names have words, or the cities have meaning. In other words, I mean, like Shechem means like shoulder. I'll go over that in a minute. Kadesh means holiness or righteousness. Hebron means fellowship. Bezer means safety or fairness or strength. Ramoth Gilead means heights or uplifting. And Golan, it was hard to find words, but they said one was happiness. I didn't like, you know, if you go through words, but one was exile. And we'll try to tie them all together. Now, why these cities of refuge? What's the purpose of them? We found the purpose, Old Testament purpose. Well, what about a New Testament purpose? And in reading some commentators, and we can draw maybe on this, seem to see that the city of refuge, these six cities, are a picture of our salvation in Christ. In Hebrews, there's Hebrews chapter 6, there's a thing that says, to whom we have fled for safety. The lost sinner is in danger of judgment. And we've seen this in our Wednesday study of all the judgments going down of unbelievers and what's happening in Revelation. So we see that judgment very vivid in our Wednesday night studies. Because, as we know from Romans, the wages of sin is death. The avenger of blood is after him and her. You think about in modern times, in our times, someone is always after us. God's appointed Savior is Jesus Christ. We find that when Peter gives his sermon in Acts chapter 4 I think in verse 12 it mentions it, but he's giving the sermon in Acts chapter 4 to people. But the sinner, for us today, must come to him by faith in order to be saved. We know from Matthew chapter 1, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, come to me for rest. Or John in chapter 6, he mentions it the same. It's interesting, like I said, the roads to the cities were clear and well marked, just like the way of salvation, so that no one can make a mistake and lose his or her life. The cities, I said, were spread out throughout the land and easily accessible to all, even as Christ is accessible to all. When we look at the city of refuge and we look at today, there's no neutral ground. There's no neutral ground for the guilty person. He was either safe in the city or subject to the wrath of the blood avenger. All men are either safe in Christ or under the judgment of God. It's interesting, the parallel between them. There's also some contrast. We're talking about the death of the high priest. Christ, our high priest, never dies. So we're always protected. But interesting, I mentioned the names of the cities. The meanings of the names of the cities are interesting. They can be used to describe what the Savior's experience, they can be used to describe what the sinners experience when they flee by faith to Christ. First, we mentioned Kadesh, righteousness. Christ gives us his righteousness. Never to be accused again. Shechem was a shoulder. Like a shepherd, he carries them on his shoulder. We've all seen that picture of Christ carrying the lamb, that lost lamb, on his shoulder to safety. Saved sinner puts his faith and flees to Jesus in faith. They enter into fellowship. The city Hebron is named. They get fellowship with him. And we get fellowship. In Bezer, it said, we can say he is their fortress. He is our fortress. And they are safe. In a fortress, you're protected. There's safety. There's strength. We dwell in the heights. We're not longer down below. They dwell in the heights, Ramoth Gilead. Even though, as I said, they are exiles, pilgrims and strangers in this world. These are all things we can identify, the positive things that we have by having faith in Jesus. One last thing, just an application. Again, with the cities of refuge. On the subject of Israel that we talked about in Joshua. On the subject of Israel, as we've been talking in our Wednesday night studies. This is the cities of refuge, an application to the nation of Israel in biblical times. The people were guilty of killing the Lord Jesus Christ. We go over that many times. But it was a sin of ignorance on their part of the people of Israel. Because what do we read? You know, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When Jesus had prayed that on the cross, he was declaring them guilty of manslaughter rather than murder. The way was open for the forgiveness, and God gave them that nation nearly 40 years, if you think about it, when Jesus was crucified. 40 years to repent. Many, many, many did. As Paul spoke and did his missionaries to the Gentiles, and Peter with his work around Jerusalem. The way was open for them for forgiveness, and God gave that nation nearly 40 years to repent before what? In biblical times, before judgment, when Jerusalem was destroyed completely. And we see the same thing in our Wednesday night study. We're studying Revelation. The same principle is going to be applied to the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Sorry, my clock's out. It says 11 o'clock, so I guess I can go through the whole book of Joshua. First Timothy 1, 12 through 14. And I thank Jesus Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me in that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, and I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. One, this is a faithful saying. However, no lost sinner today can plead ignorance, because God has declared the whole world guilty and without excuse. We find that in Romans chapter 3. An application today from the cities of refuge. Unless you have fled by faith to Jesus Christ, you aren't saved. Have you fled to him? Shall we pray? Father, we again thank you for the word of God. We thank you we can find some spiritual applications and lessons in life from your word wherever we traverse in the Bible. We thank you again for opening the word, having it be available to us without remorse, without hiding it, without having to do it in secret, Lord. But we thank you that just from the cities of refuge, from looking at what the city of refuge meant to the Israelites and what it means, can mean, does mean today. We thank you again for being with us today. We thank you for the time we request of prayer, worship, and fellowship. All these great gifts from you. We thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.